All right, the Lord is good. So what we're going to do, first of all, let's just take a minute. Each one of us, let's just say, Lord, I have come this evening. Touch my heart. Just pray in your own words. Say, Lord, I have come this evening. Touch my heart. I have come this evening. Touch my heart. Give me understanding. Give me insight. Let me know your will. Let me know your ways. As the word is coming forth, let my own word come to me. As the word is coming forth, let my own word come to me. Speak specifically to me. There is something you want me to know. There is something you want me to do. There is a part of me you want to touch. Lord, speak specifically to me this evening. Touch me. Increase me. Enlighten me. There is a word that will move me from where I am to where I am supposed to be. Lord, reveal that word to me this evening. Lord, reveal that word to me this evening. Lord, reveal it to me this evening. Let me not live here the same way I came. Now, I want you to say, Lord, I don't want to be stagnated further. I want to move from one point to the next place where you want me to be. The word that will propel me, release it. Say, Lord, the word that will propel me, release it to me. And the Bible says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And what we have asked is in accordance with his will. So let's give him thanks. Say, Lord, thank you. Because you have heard me tonight. This evening you have heard me. You have responded to the cry of my heart. Lord, I thank you. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. Amen. Now, if you believe the Lord has heard you, say amen.
Amen.
Now, if you believe that, I want you to repeat with me. Say, I am being filled with the knowledge of his will.
I am being filled with the knowledge of his
will. I want you to say, like you believe it and you want God to confirm it in your life. Say, I am being filled with the knowledge of his will.
I am being filled with the knowledge of his will.
In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Say, as a result of it, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Say,
this evening,
the word of God is coming to me. It is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. Say, it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. It's removing my confusion. It's removing my ignorance. It's removing every ailment in my body. It's removing confusion from my mind. It's giving me direction in my business. It's giving me direction in my career. It is teaching me what to do. It's making me walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Say, it's healing me totally. In the name of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, give me an amen.
Amen.
Please, before you sit down, can you just do me a favor? Go to one person or two people beside you. Greet them. Tell them, welcome to a time of refreshing. Welcome to the feasting of the Word of God. Now, once you've greeted them, just take your seats. Let's kick off. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe it, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, can we open our Bibles? We are here to learn the Word of God. And let me just say something to you. One of the principles that God operates by, it is not only what we ask for that he gives to us. I want children of God to understand it. Sometimes people think that God only heals them when they are looking for healing. God only gives promotion when people are looking for promotion. But it's not true. Actually, many of those things we are seeking in life, they are things that constitute distractions to what God really wants to do in our lives. Many times God gives people things they did not ask for those things. And the best example we have is Solomon. God asked Solomon, what do you want me to do for you? We know the story about Solomon. Solomon said, give me wisdom. I want to be an effective king. I want to be able to rule the people, these great people of yours. And you know I have a natural disadvantage. I'm young. And everybody knows I'm young, and they don't think much of my occupying this position. I'm just adding some words to it to imagine so that we can understand what was going on in the heart of Solomon. And Solomon now said to God, give me wisdom. So God now said to Solomon, this thing you have asked for is good. But before I talk about what God said to Solomon again, let me just remind us of something. If Solomon had asked for long life, he would have received it. If he had asked for money, he would have received it. If he has asked for God to enlarge his kingdom, he would have received it. If he had asked for the life of his enemies, he would have received it. If Solomon had asked for all of those things, God would have given them to him. We know that as a matter of fact. But the Lord now said to Solomon, he said, because you did not ask for them. Now, this was God who said, ask for anything. They now told Solomon, because you did not ask for what people ask for normally. That is why I will not only give you the wisdom you asked for, I will give you the things you did not ask for because you did not ask for them. Which means that many times we ask for things, God grants them but is not pleased. Our requests don't excite him, even though we have a testimony that he answered the prayer. Because Solomon would have asked for it. Jesus said something. When Peter wanted to fight to deliver him from those who came to arrest him, he said, don't you think if I wanted deliverance, I would have asked the Father for 12 legions of angels. And he would have released it and would have been delivered. But would it have pleased the Father that Jesus collected deliverance at that time? The answer would have been no. So I must bear it in mind. Christians, we have learned in modern times to pursue things that God said will be added. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added. But what we have been taught a lot of times is to pursue the things that are supposed to be additions. We even start pursuing things that are not even supposed to be added. As I begin to pray, any power fighting my destiny, die by fire. That is not part of it. If you are praying like that, may God forgive you in Jesus' name. Yeah, you need forgiveness. You need your brain washed and truth poured inside it. It's a very, very stupid way to pray. Christians do it a lot these days. I hope after you have listened to me this evening, you won't try it again if you are doing it before. You enter into the place of prayer. The first thing you are thinking of is all the enemies that want to stop my prayer. I always ask, where did you see that example in the Bible? He said, Daniel, his prayer was stopped by three weeks. What I will ask you is that, did Daniel know about it? He did not know. He was going on JJ normally, like nothing was happening. You're not the one that will fight the spirits stopping your prayer. That's the job of God and his angels. Let them do their work. Stop praying useless prayers. I hope if you are here this evening, you are not amongst those who, when they want to pray, their enemies are their primary concern. Another useless kind of prayer. I hope you're not doing altar versus altar. It's a rubbish way to live your life. Yes, I'm very, very, you know, we won't stay here long, so let's see everything. Then we'll go. There are a lot of things that we do in Christianity that Jesus would just be looking and say, what is wrong with these people? Did I not tell you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you? Why don't you allow me add? It's not everybody you want to kill that God wants to kill. I hope you know that. If the church that time was like us, they would have wanted to kill Paul, that is Saul that time. But God didn't want Saul to die. God wanted Saul to... Now, in case you don't know, Saul was a problem. When he gave his life to Christ, the church, they were still hiding from him. When Paul when God told Ananias to go and say, Saul, God said, please, did you get that name correct? That's Ananias was thinking, God, did you get the name correct? Jesus said, Saul. He said, wait, there are different Sauls in this our neighborhood. Which Saul are you referring to? Saul of Tarsus. Jesus, see, you don't watch TV. If you were watching television, you would have understood that this is the Saul that has been going around with letters from the elders, the chief priests, to go and arrest your people and put them in prison. Didn't you read CNN, watch CNN, or read Newsweek when Stephen was killed? Who was the commander-in-chief of the execution? It is Saul. I should go and see him. Jesus, think again. Jesus said, I know. That's why I said, you should go and see him. I've encountered him. He has repented. Now he's praying. In fact, I've sent a vision ahead to him that you are coming. Listen, God forgive me. If the church that time was in many of our churches today, Saul would have died long ago. Anybody hindering the progress of this gospel, fighting us, die by fire. Holy Ghost, fire. Any Jew fighting our destiny, die by fire. Die. Die. Tonight is die night. In case you don't know, let me just warn you. Many of those things, they work. Oh, I hope you know. They work. People die. Saul will die. Your destiny will die with them. The people that God says you bless your children, they will die. Your uncle will go to hell because of you. And you will not come to church. I kill my uncle. One of his friends used to preach like that. Come to church to come and brag. I've seen people brag before. One day I told my wife, tell your friend, this is not life. In my in-laws family, they're always fighting me. So I bring up the word of God. I begin to show them. Hey, I say, hey, the Bible says, do good to them that persecute you. That's what the Bible says. But we brag in our ability to fight nonsense fights. And we have testimonies. We do. That man was just fighting me. And I went to church, I began to pray. And I said, God, let my enemies die by fire. Next day, I heard that fire erupted in his house and he died. Praise the Lord, my God is alive. And we are rejoicing. Even if it were to happen, we shouldn't rejoice. God does not delight in the death of a sinner. Why does the church rejoice at the death of sinners? It's not everybody you want to die that God wants to die. That's why Paul said specifically, pray. He said, bless, do not curse. It doesn't mean some people will never be cursed, but let it not come from your mouth. Let God remove them when he decides to remove them. One of my sisters gave me a testimony a few weeks ago. It scared, not really scared me as in I became afraid, but I respected God again. Her husband passed on some months before this incident. And some people wanted to take advantage of it. And let me just warn you. If you want to take advantage of somebody, take advantage of a man your size. God will not meddle. Say two of you are mates, fight. But when you take advantage of somebody who you think you can oppress, you will not live long. I'm not joking about it. You are soon going to die. It's not me that pray the prayer. I'm even praying that you will live. But you will still die. Even if I beg God, you're not going to agree. There are people you don't oppress. Strangers, widows, and the fatherless. Keep away from those people. God is their personal protector. My sister's husband just passed on that time, one of my sisters. And somebody decided to defraud her, claiming that her husband was owing him money. And she said, listen, my husband keeps good records. I've checked his records. There's nothing like that. Hey! Noise here, noise there. Even the manager colluded. Said, no problem. So she paid them off. Paid them with some goods. 2 months later, the uncle of the man called. Say, are you so and so? He said, yes. My nephew said he collected some things from you. He said, yes, he did. That was about 2 months ago. He said, please come and collect your goods back. The woman said, I'm sorry. He came to my house to pick them. Let him bring them back with his own hands. Before he could do that, he was dead. Yes. When he told me the story, I said, Kai, did that guy not read his Bible? The husband of the widow is one of the names of God. There are things you don't do. You don't play with some things. You don't just, look, you don't play with certain things. If somebody looks helpless, it's the person you must not oppress. It's better to oppress a soldier. Because God knows he can fight for himself. But when you see one small boy walking like this, looking hungry, you get out of the road. What is his problem? What is the problem with him walking on the road? just because in your heart you see that he's weak and there's nothing you can do. That get out of the road has removed 20 years from your life. What am I going to say? See, God knows how he does his judgment. Our duty is to look for mercy for people all the time. I just told those stories and give you a few expressions of his name for you to understand that he knows what he's doing. He doesn't want us to get involved in his job. As for us, somebody's doing you bad, say pray for him. Your mother-in-law does not like you. You know what God said? Kneel down there every night and pray for her. You have a new prayer point. When you hear she's not feeling well, disturb your husband until he does something so that his mother will be well. If she's in the hospital, you'll be the first to go and visit. Carry food. She does not like you. It's a personal problem. The church is a witch, so? Are you not a Christian? Many of the prayers we pray, they are prayers of fear. People are afraid. One of the reasons why some of us don't pray those prayers, that we're not afraid. If you're a witch, that's your personal problem. How does it concern me? If you're a witch, it's between you, your coven, your life, maybe your children. You can eat them if you want. They are not my children. They are yours. But as for my life, it doesn't cost. That's why if you say you're a witch and you're in my office, I will still greet you. I will shake your hand. I will hug you. Hey, Madam Witch, long time. I'm not afraid. If you bring food, we will eat it together. They say, today is Madam Yaje's birthday. You know what they call Yaje? It's Mama Witch's birthday. She brought cake. We will go there. Happy birthday to you. People in the office will be looking at you like, are you okay? What's my problem? We'll cut the cake. Cut my portion. The only thing I will never forget to say, Father, I thank you for this cake in Jesus' name. As I bite it, as I say that prayer, all the demons have, they've relocated. I will eat it. No, really. You know why? It's simple. It's the Bible. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the witch. It's like that. That's why we don't need, you know, some prayers are unnecessary. They're just unnecessary. But we get loaded and preoccupied. Funny enough, Apostle Okebute, the people that lead us in those prayers the most, they are witches themselves. You know those boys in town? You know that one that relocated to Oka about 6 months or 7 months ago? Now he has the beard now. His script is here. Has he changed the billboard in this town? Huh? The billboard is not there. We'll soon drive him from Enugu. If people want Noka, you can collect him. If you don't want, drive him to Onitsha. Just keep driving him. They are, they are the ones that teach us to pray. They themselves are evildoers. They'll be teaching us to be chasing witches. Christians, what am I going to say? Focus on what Jesus says you should focus on. He will take care of the rest. He said, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what I'm trying to say about all of this thing that I'm saying. It's not just because you are looking for healing. That's when you find healing. No. There are diseases that will drop. Listen to this. Prophetic. There are diseases that will drop out of your life because you took the time out to come here this evening. Yeah. And you didn't think about sickness. So you just say, let me go and hear the word of God. Somebody will get a job. Eh? This week we are stepping into. Yeah. Yes. Simply because he or she showed up to hear the word of God. They didn't come looking for work. I said, today, tomorrow, I will not even face any other thing. Let me just go and change my life with the entrance of God's word. That's how it works. That is how it works. I began all of this and emphasized that to us. Now let's focus on what is important. Jesus said some things will be added. He said all other things. That is, once it is not the seeking of God's kingdom and his righteousness is an addition. And God will add it in due season. So that's why we're looking at how to worship God in truth. Like Pastor Kimde was telling us earlier, God is seeking. He's looking for. Now sometimes it's funny. You think that God has everything he wants. Not so. He's looking for some things which he does not have. For example, one of the things that he doesn't have enough of is what he calls true worshippers. those who worship him. He said, God is seeking for such. Why do you seek for something? It's because you don't have it. And I can say, they are not as plenty as the number of Christians that we find in our environment seem to indicate. True worshippers are not that many. And what the desire of the heart of Jesus. Now, he has different desires. One, he wants all men to be saved. He wants the thief who walks at night to be saved. He wants the prostitute that hangs around the streets at night. He wants them saved. That's the desire of his heart. But apart from that, he desires that those who say they are already saved to walk in the knowledge of truth. John said, I'm happy when I hear that your children are walking in the truth, in the light. Are you getting my point? That is, God's desire is for us to walk in truth, not just to claim we are saved. Not just to claim that we are saved, but for us to walk in truth. You know, one time Paul looked, he said, I bear them witness, that is the nation of Israel, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I just see the heart of God in that. That many times Christians have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They want to worship God, but they are doing it not according to knowledge. That is not the correct way. The painful part is this. The fact that you are doing something with a sincere heart does not mean God will bless it. What God, the blessing God gives the man, the woman in error, is correction. So he sends correction. He sends his word. He sends a word of correction. He sends a word of teaching. He sends a word of instruction. That's really where the problem is. Some people say, this is how we have always been doing it. This is how we have always been doing it. And listen to this. God is used to people making mistakes. And he overlooks mistakes. One thing he cannot overlook is stubbornness. If you are doing something wrong, there's no problem. Paul killed somebody wrongly. He was persecuting the church wrongly. And Jesus said, there's no trouble. Let's go and correct him. And Jesus stood one day and corrected him. And Saul, that was his name, Saul changed and God forgave everything. But what he cannot stand is his Saul, the other Saul spirit. You know, New Testament Saul, Paul. But there's a Saul, the first king of Israel, who became king, the one before David. You remember him? Yeah, he also did something wrongly. God told him, go and wipe out the Amalekites. Don't take anything from there. Kill the animals, kill human beings, kill everything. Or wipe out the memory of them. Saul said, all correct, sir. He went to the battle. God gave him the victory. And I was about to kill some animals. The boy said, Oga, this one go good for Uncle Obi when we get back home. He said, oh God, die and I die. You go still die. You get my point? Whether he dies now or dies later. So I looked and said, all right, make sure you kill it all. So God, trust me, my wife knows how to kill things like this. Kept it aside. They saw a cow. Ah, this one is good for suya. This one a balangu. After some time, somebody said, ah, we will thank God with this sacrifice. I'm going to get home. They gathered everything. Kill them now. Time to kill Agag. Ah, the man is feeling bad. He's begging. So I gathered everything and said, all right, you know what? Let's just, enough killing for today. We have won the battle. Winning and winning. Let's go home. So they gathered plenty sheep, plenty goats, plenty cows, and Agag, and went home. Then God woke Samuel up. Samuel, I feel bad today. Lord, why are you feeling bad? I made Saul king. It was your idea, not mine. Why are you not feeling bad? He has refused to obey me. So Samuel did not sleep. He went. You know the story? And he got there. You have not obeyed the Lord. Saul said, I obeyed the Lord. Ah. Samuel said, you did not do what you were told to do. Saul said, I did.
Ha!
Oh boy. What is the sound of meh, meh? I'm hearing behind. Said, those ones, oh God, they will die later. Die and I die. But I hear Agag is in your palace. Well, must everything end with violence? But I say you did not do what the Lord said I did. Listen to me, this is the word of God. That was when God rejected him from being king. That he disobeyed the first time was not the problem. No. It was when Samuel brought his word of correction. And he said, you have not done what you were supposed to do. The man insisted. That was when God rejected him. Anybody can make mistakes. In fact, if you have not been making mistakes, you are not born at all. You are not alive. Mistakes is normal. You will say what you are not supposed to say. You will live life in the way you are not supposed to live it. You will serve God in the way you are not supposed to serve God. You will give offerings you are not supposed to give. You will refuse to give the one you are supposed to give. It's normal. And God will just smile. Say, they are children. What he cannot stand ever, listen to this, is when he now says, time to be corrected. You now say, no, this is how we have always done it. Say, does it make it right just because I was showing you mercy? Say, that's how I've always done it. If I stop doing it like this, my pastor won't like it. My church members will not like it. I'm a member of the board of deacons. What will people say? And don't forget that what happened to Saul. He was concerned about what the people would say. When he did not finish executing the instruction of the Almighty, it was simply because of what the people were saying. Every time he disobeyed God, it was because of what people around were saying. They will not follow me again. And that was why his throne was not established. The time for correction, we must be corrected. We've done something one particular way for a long time doesn't make it right. Sometimes I look at Christianity in Nigeria, so there are things we've done for a long time. If you talk, I thank God for the way he raised me up. When I say raised me up, not just as a child now, but in ministry. Early in life, that is, when I was doing my NYC, I got some instructions as by the Spirit, and I knew some things I was not supposed to get involved in. I didn't understand why God is like that then. That was long ago. It's recent times I now understood. So I always preach my message. I didn't care what other people were preaching. People I respected would say this. I would say, no, the Bible didn't say so. I stood on my way. It made me enemies. I can assure you of that. Some people are very funny. They decided I was teaching heresy just because I did not say, I said tithing is not compulsory. The man preaches heresy. The last year, all my heresy came through. You are a witness in Nigeria now. When Daddy Freeze came online. And by the time Daddy Freeze spoke, a lot of people now began to... It was surprising that Sam Adeyemi spoke up. Michael Gunko spoke up. All these men began to say, our guys, relax. This thing is not compulsory. God didn't say these things. We are the ones that said it. I said, I was not getting mails from people that said, Pastor, you've been saying this thing forever. Look, the big men are now saying it does not move me. I knew from the beginning it was true. So I stuck by it, even though I was like the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Nobody else crying on my side. Then one day, everybody woke up and said, is this what you have been saying? We'll continue telling the truth. One man says that Saul, his problem was that he wanted to be popular. Popularity removes you from the center of the will of God. That desire for popularity. It doesn't let you obey God. Jesus said, how can you know the will of God? When you are looking for glory from one another, you can't know the will of God. That was the problem of Saul. So when God brings correction many times to us, this is the right thing to do. We say, no. This is how we have always done it. Listen to me. This is what God does to you in life. When you have become a senior deacon in your church, one day he will tell you what your church is doing is not true. It's not correct in this area. And he will make it so clear to you. I'll be waiting for you to change. If you say, No, let me say something to you. Many Christians hardly ever look at God in the face. Of course, we can't look him in the face anyway. But they hardly ever deliberately look and say, I will not obey God. Usually what happens is that they find an excuse not to. And the excuse will look good in their eyes. Naturally, things like, if I change now, if we do what the word of God is saying, I will lose this position in church, and then I will not be able to affect the people I'm supposed to affect. Are you getting my point? They give you that explanation. They don't know that it's the day of testing they have come to. God said, better obey me now and lose that position, or disobey me and still lose it eventually. Because as a matter of fact, anything you compromise to get in life cannot endure in your hands. Eventually, you will lose that thing. So what I'm trying to say, God wants to correct us all the time. So we begin to teach, we're talking about how to worship God in truth. God is just saying that, listen, many Christians are wasting their time. They think they are worshiping, but they are not worshiping. The worship is not counting. Many times their offering is not even counting. Many Christians give offerings. God says there's no record. They have given on the, they are tired. No, they've given it, pain them. Somebody said, if it doesn't pain you, it's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice must pain you. To pain you. To pain you. To be as if they are tearing your flesh. That is when it is a sacrifice. Until it pains you, it's just an offering. Just for emphasis, that's not true. Offering, sacrifice, all the same thing. You understand my point? Whether I pay you, not paying you. He said, David did something that pained him. David never did anything like that when he was giving. He just said that anything I give, it must be at my expense. That's what it means, that something that will cost me. If I give you 10 naira, 10 naira is small money to me, but it's still my money. So by the time I'm giving it to you, it's costing me. So people have done things like that. They've done things that have pained them. A woman took a choice plot of land and sold it and gave it to church. Is that good? Of course it is good. We have to advance this gospel. Many times we'll sell land, we'll sell houses, we'll sell cars, we'll sell valuable things. Except that, why are we doing it? It's an important question. And then, of course, she said, now that I have paid God off, he will take care of me. And then sickness came, boom! Knocked her down, sent her to hospital. And she laid down and said, God, did you not get the money for the land? And when the man of God went to see her, I didn't mention the name of the man of God, though. I'm not saying whether he's here or he's not here. And the man of God went to see her and said, Pastor, why should I be sick after I give God my land? Please tell your neighbor, she was deceived. We can give God our land. It does not guarantee health. Some people think preachers don't die. Preachers die every day. You serve God doesn't mean you won't die. You can finish preaching, you cross the road. Dangote's truck will use you to do shock. Say, God, but he was a preacher. Because who told the preachers don't die? The man of God I sent to Jeroboam, what happened? A lion killed him. And Moses was going to die too. Except that Zipporah saved his life. How did Zipporah save his life? She didn't touch Moses. She didn't touch God. She quickly took their son and circumcised him. And it was not the devil that was going to kill Moses. It was God. Being a preacher doesn't mean you will live long. It doesn't even mean you will prosper. That's why some preachers, after they preach for a long time, money is not coming. They change the message. How can I preach for 20 years? All the people listening to me, they built houses, they bought cars, their children are going to private universities. I'm still calling three people, please help me push this car from behind to go and preach. And they go there and say, no. Change the message overnight. Your special sacrifice to the man of God is your key to the prosperity of your eternal children. Praise God. Why is it? Look, it's because somebody told him that being a preacher means you'll be rich. Being a preacher doesn't mean you'll be rich. If you want money, you know how you get it? You go and pray. Beg God for it. Say, Lord, good morning, sir. Please, Your guy needs something. Supply now. Don't even have this attitude of, after all, I gave up my PhD because of you. I was a professor in the world. I gave my life to Christ. I forsook everything because of you. So, Lord, you will pay me back in this life. God will look like this. All right, good. Give me your heart because of you. Give me your stomach. Because they are my own. I gave you the life. How can I be using the thing that I gave you to serve me? I should be happy. I should be grateful. Hey, Pastor Okemute, thank you very much for worshiping me this morning. Ah. God, no, we treat God as if we are entitled to something because of what we have done for him. Listen to me. It does, look, you can be a preacher. Your children will not know book. Yes. You can give an offering today. Cancer will kill you tomorrow. It doesn't mean anything. That's the problem. Christians have been wrongly taught. In trying to worship God, they have wrong motives. They have wrong expectations. So, like you were saying earlier, they say, sing to God. When you worship him, he will lose control of himself and just bless you. The God that made you, the God that I serve, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, lose control. What are you talking about? 24 elders have been there shouting, holy, holy, holy. He has not lost control.
Yeah, that's true.
Then one little boy wants to... 24 elders have been shouting, holy. He hasn't lost control. A lot of people worship for wrong reasons. One day a man died. People were just a good man. We all knew him. So people were talking, church man. So one lady was now talking. Say, this is why I take the work of God seriously. Because this sudden death thing. Anything they say is God's own. I just quickly do it. Hey, I was not there. I would have told the fellow, say, come, 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 come. It's people like you that die quicker. It's not that you have used what is serving God as security for what you are looking for. Ah. That's why God said, let's look, Banky, go and correct people. Tell them the truth. I don't behave like this. Some people, God has prospered them. They say, you see, it's because I was a giver. Then God saw my seed and gave back to me. God said, okay, give me everything. Just give me everything back. Give me everything. This nonsense you are talking with your mouth is embarrassing me. Instead for them to say that, thank God for his mercy, he must have a purpose for my life. Because as a matter of fact, if God gives you abundance of prosperity, financial prosperity, there's a reason for it. There is a reason for it. It doesn't mean you will live, I mean, what is it? What do you want to eat? You know, the way I like to say, when I was young, you know, they will give an older person, what would you like to drink? He will say, water. In my mind, yeah. They asked, what can I give you to drink? You said, water. And you'll be looking like, auntie, offer me now. They won't even offer you. Because if it is you, you want malt, you want coke, you want Fanta. But the truth is that as people are growing older, they start realizing that life is not about food. The day a friend of mine, he lives abroad now, the day we realized that we were no longer small boys was when we traveled, went for a function. Actually, it was in my in-law's place. As we sat down, my wife just came and said, okay. Greeted my friend. Okay, what do I bring for you guys? You know, there was more, there was everything. So my friend and I said, no, drop the water. After we said water, I looked, I said, Chooks, we're old. Guaranteed, this certified, we're no longer small boys. And there was somebody who came with us that day. He looked at us. He collected our two bottles of malt, put it in front of him. We laughed ourselves, saying, yeah, he's still a young boy. He's still a young boy. God doesn't prosper you so you can last eating plenty and living large. When God has blessed you, realize that money is not about food. It's not about going to Dubai. It's poor people that can say, oh, I'm just coming back from Dubai. Just no poverty. Poverty has not left that mind. Those who really are rich, you won't know when they went to Dubai. You won't know. You just say, I was in your house over the weekend. Oh, I traveled. My children and I went to rest. They won't say to you more than that. But the first Dubai trip, Angie, where were you now? I was in Dubai, you know? Oh, God. Like Apostle Kemute will say, God punish poverty. Those who have really prospered, you know, that is not what it's about. What am I going to say? If God indeed gives you plenty, there is a reason for it. He said, there is he that giveth. It's a ministry. Like we are preaching here, we've come from Enugu, a number of us. That's a ministry, to carry the word of truth around. There's he that giveth. It's also a ministry. To use money for certain things. to sponsor the gospel, to help the poor, to sponsor young people in school. It's a ministry. And each time you are doing it, you are not expecting gratitude from God. God, thank me for what I have done. No, I'm doing my job. When did you say thank you to Pastor Banky when he was preaching? Are you getting my point? I'm talking about true worship. So when we are serving God, we are serving Him because we are meant to serve Him. The word worship, I'm not here to do Bible exegesis and go line by line. I just want to encourage people with the word of God. It has different meanings. One of the meanings means to serve. To bow down, you know, literally, you know, when you use the word bow down, that's what they usually use in the Bible for worship, which means like, you know, you hear that they worshiped God and the king. What it wasn't that they were worshiping David, just that they bowed to David because the king came. Do you understand my point? So worship also, all right, the way we use the word worship, it describes the acts that we do in reverence to God. For example, we lift up our hands in thanksgiving. That's worship. It's an act of worship. Sometimes you're in church, they are singing songs. Oh, it just, you're overwhelmed. You go down on your knees. It's an act of worship. Some will actually lie down with their fine clothes. Those are acts of reverence. Things done because of the appreciation they have for the greatness of God. But part of worship is to serve God. It's serving Him. Another act of worship is thanksgiving. We mentioned that earlier. Praise is an act of, it's an expression of worship. And we'll talk about some of them if we have time, all right? But I want to read a number of scriptures because we're talking about how to worship God in truth. I want to read a number of verses. Let's start, there are three portions I want to read. Let's start from Isaiah chapter 29. I'll start from verse 13. Isaiah chapter 29. So then the Lord said, verse 13 now, then the Lord said, because these people draw near with their words or with their lips and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. That is, things that they have memorized. Said, therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with these people. Wondrously marvelous. Please, it's important we understand what it means there when he talked about, I will deal marvelously with these people. He wasn't talking about a blessing. He was saying that, I will once again astound these hypocrites with amazing wonders. That's what New Living Translation says there. So when he says, I will once again deal marvelously with these people, he was saying, I will do something that's going to shock them. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their descending men will be concealed. Let me just stop reading those two verses. What I want to bring out here is this. People were worshiping God with their mouth. They were singing songs that seemed to worship the Lord. He said, but their hearts were far away from Him. Bear that in mind. We can seem to draw near to God with our mouths. We can seem to draw near to God with our actions. We can seem to draw near to God with our appearance, where we go on Sundays, where we spend our weekends, what we do with our hands, even our money. But it's possible for our hearts to be far away from Him. And of course, it's clear that what He wants are hearts that are close to Him. And then as a result, their lips will reflect what's inside their hearts. Their actions will reflect what is inside their hearts. But He's looking first for how hearts behave. Let's bear that in mind. Then again, let's go to the book of John chapter 4 that we read earlier when Pastor Kimute was introducing the meeting. The book of John chapter 4. This portion we know very well. A woman of Samaria. Samaria was part of the northern kingdom of Israel. At this time, the people of Judah did not relate with them at all. But the man had a heart that wanted to worship. So he asked Jesus a question. When Jesus had shown him that he had a prophetic gift and he was a man of God by giving her a word of knowledge, where is your husband? He said, I have no husband. It's all right. You are right. The man you are living with now is not your husband. And indeed, you have had four husbands before this latest man. Then the woman said to the Lord Jesus in verse 19, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And there's a question that has been burning in my heart for a long time. She was saying, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say, that is those who are Jews, those who are the tribe of Judah, they say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Which one is correct? She was asking. Incidentally, Jesus is not even referred to the two of those places, to any of the two places. Jesus said to her in verse 21, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. That is, he didn't clarify which one was right. He said a new season has come. He said, you worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. He said, but an hour is coming, and now is beginning, he was saying, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshippers. He said, God is spirit. That is, God is a spiritual being. He's not a physical being. God is spirit. It means he cannot be contained within the walls of a temple. God is spirit, so he does not have a physical location. That is why it is so funny when till now, Christians will still spend money they don't have to go to Jerusalem. I can assure you of one thing if you did not know it before. There is no difference between going to Jerusalem and going to Dubai. It's the same thing for a Christian. It's the same thing. It's the same effect. Now, you can go to Jerusalem because you want to see. That's why I said Dubai. The other day, I asked my mother. Something led to it. I said, Mommy, you want to go to Jerusalem? Tell me. It is done. I just wanted to make her feel good. Because she goes to church, they go for a Jerusalem trip. Now, she's not a small girl. My mother is closer to 80 than 70. So you're like, okay, there's not much you are doing. You want a trip? Say the word, and the money shall appear. So that's the way we're living. So I remind her, I say, Mommy, that Jerusalem, are you still interested? All I just wanted is to make my mother happy. You say you're going to Jerusalem, just put your name, join the next team. I'll just give you a few tips on how to live long after coming back from Jerusalem, because after flying that number of hours at 70-something, you have to know how to manage yourself on the plane. Don't come and get deep in thrombosis on me. Thank you very much. How to manage the cold. My mother is not used to cold. But you see, well, you can go to Jerusalem. I really wanted her to go, but she refused. But not because Jesus is there. Jesus is not there. I know where Jesus is, in Enugu. He visits Oka a lot of times. You want to know where Jesus is? Jesus said like this, if a man loves me, will keep my word. The Father will love him. Then I and my Father will come and make our abode in his house. It's interesting that he emphasized his house. He wasn't talking about inside him. He said, we'll come and make our abode with him. Wherever he lives, we'll be there. Yeah. You go to Jesus, to Jerusalem to go and look for Jesus, you must have smoked something because Jesus is not there. Jesus is where anybody who obeys his word is. You want to know the address of Jesus? Just say, where does Banky live? That's all. Say, I need to pray. Jesus, you must hear me now. Just look for my house. Enter there. Sit down in my sitting room and pray. Jesus is probably relaxing there at that time. Not because I'm a preacher. Just because I love him. And I do what I can to obey his word. Which means you don't have to come to my house. You can also give him space in your own house too. You don't need to buy a ticket to see Jesus. I'm not emphasizing. God is spirit, which means that he's not a physical being, so you cannot locate him geographically in a specific place. That's how come he can be in my house, be in your house, be in your house, all at the same time. Why? God is spirit.
He said, for that reason, those that worship him, he said, let's continue reading. He said, God is spirit, verse 24, and those who worship him must. That's New American Standard I'm reading. He said, those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. They must worship in spirit and truth. And that's what we are talking about. True worship of God is to worship him in spirit and truth. For example, it's clear from this context that it is not in church you worship God. No, you can't tie it. It is not in church. No. Because your spirit is not locked to church. Your attitude is not locked to church. God is not locked to the building. Sometimes I hear even preachers I respect, they say some things, I just say, oh God, it can't be like that. They say Jesus will come back when a temple has been built in Jerusalem, the third temple. And I feel like saying, God does not dwell in temples built with human hands. Does not dwell in temples made with brick and mortar. Iron rod. No. Will a third temple be built? I'll tell you. The third temple is the body of Christ. It is when the body of Christ worldwide has been properly built into the body, the temple that God designed it to be, which every joint, every part is supplying what it's supposed to supply. Every nation, every people from every nation, they are doing what they are supposed to do. That's the temple Jesus is looking for when he's returning. Now that you have all gathered, Christians actually gather money. They are donating money right now. Different parts of the world trying to raise billions of dollars to build a magnificent temple so that Jesus can return. That's why they were so excited when Donald Trump said he now recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. People said that it's a prophetic time. I don't know. I'm not saying they are wrong. I just don't know. But for goodness sake, if they are thinking that because of that, the temple cannot be built. To me, it's not. You don't understand what is going on. If it's a prophetic timeline, tell me how to interpret it, but not because now they can build a temple. Jesus has no regard for that temple. No, he doesn't have any regard for it. Those who worship him, he said they must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. That's what we need to explain. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? What does it mean? Let's open our Bible. I said we're going to read three portions. We have read two. One more. The book of Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians chapter 5. Now, before we read this portion, we are going to read from verse 13. And we are going to read to the end of that chapter and possibly beyond into chapter 6. But let me explain something again. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. Now, please listen to what I want to explain. Why did Paul write the book of Galatians? Now, I want to digress into something. And when we are teaching, we touch on many things, all right, to help the people of God. So, it's understandable. Why did he write the book of Galatians? Let me quickly explain that. This was what happened. Paul had a special revelation. There were things that Peter could not understand. James could not understand. John did not understand. Many of them, there were things they couldn't understand that God had to teach to Paul. And through Paul, he taught to the rest of the church. One of them is this. That's not the one I want to talk about, just an example. That there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile if they are in Christ Jesus. One of them, because it was difficult. You know, when Jesus told Peter to go and talk to Cornelius, you know, Peter didn't want to go initially. He was reluctant. What was the reason? He was a Gentile. And when he finally went, because of the vision and revelation and everything that happened, when he came back, you know, the first quarrel was what? What were you doing in the house of a Gentile? And those were Christians. Those were Christians wondering what Peter was doing in the house of a Gentile. Prejudice is bad. Prejudice is horrible. It's so difficult to break. That's why till now you still see Christians who went to want to marry. They are looking for somebody from their state. God is looking at you and he doesn't know what to do with you. In case you don't know, it's terrible. Peter did not... Look, the people... Peter had accepted though. The people now said, okay, what were you doing there? Do you know, later on another time, Paul complained about it. In this same book of Galatians. That there was a time. The church, they were meeting, they were eating. All of them Christians, Jews and non-Jews alike. And Peter was feeling good, just eating from table to table. Everybody was feeling happy. Then suddenly, some brethren arrived from Jerusalem. And I said, oh, well, bro, Peter, would you like another helping? Or the third course is ready. Don't worry. Suddenly he stopped eating. Paul was so angry. He got up and told the Pope that this thing you are doing is very bad. He challenged him openly. He said it himself. He said, ha, let me put it like this. Shame on you, Peter. Prejudice is bad. So even after Jesus died, the Jews still felt they were special. And Jesus only came to make them more special. That was how they felt. The only person that could break that down was Paul. God gave him a special revelation. And one of the things God said to him is that there is no longer any division between Jew and Gentile. That it does no longer exist. He said the same God is rich to all that call upon him. Earlier he said, there's no difference. It wasn't easy. Till now, you know, even in the body of Christ, you know, when people talk about divide, they can't divide, it makes me laugh. They will soon divide families into two. Children of the first wife on this side. No, human beings just like to divide themselves. And if you see in a place like America, they will tell you that there's racism. There is no racism in the world unless there is racism in the church. There is no racism in the world unless there's racism in the church. The problem is when the church does not recognize that there's no difference between black and white. Please don't believe any preacher, including me, that tells you that if you want to be blessed, pray for the Jew. Have you heard that before? Yes. It is such a lie. I don't even know how you can believe that. It's an insult to Jesus. He's telling Jesus, if I want to be blessed, I will pray for those who reject you. But those who have accepted you, praying for them does not bring a special blessing. The poor not teach us that the promise was to Abraham and what? Abraham and his seed. He said, not seeds as of many, but seed as of one. And that seed is whom? Christ. People now say that God said, if anybody that blesses you, you, I will bless. So if you bless the Jew, you will be blessed. But Paul told us, not so. That is, the direction is Abraham and his seed. And that seed is Christ. That promise was to Abraham. He who that blesses you, I will bless. And the Bible tells us clearly, it's to what? To whom? Abraham and his seed. Please get it right. God is not in Jerusalem and away from Oka. It's not so. God is in every place where people gather and they love Jesus and they obey his word. Now, as like I said, that's not the main thing I'm talking about. Just to let you know that certain things that Paul wrote about. One of the things that God gave to Paul to tell the church was that serving him was no longer after the old order. What was that old order? There will be special days. Are you getting my point? That there will be special days. There will be special ceremonies. There will be special people called priests. Do you understand my point? Even now, we have adapted the priest thing changed the title to pastors. It's one of the things that God explained to Paul. There's an old order, and there's a new order of liberty in the Spirit. We will talk about that order of liberty in the Spirit. Now, the problem was that the Galatian church, they were mixed of, you know, Gentiles, they were Jews and all of that. They accepted this gospel, the way I've described it. Then some people now came and said to them, everything Paul said to you is true, but it is an addition to the things that Moses said. For example, and I had a quarrel with somebody recently about it, a senior person. I said, look, he said that that grace makes you keep the law better. I said, what do you mean by that?